Well, yes, I'm Greg Hines. My wife Jean is here. Raise her hand, stand up. We're clearly my better half. Unfortunately, you have to endure me being up here this morning. Glad to have her here with us as well. She is an important part of the ministry that takes place down in Honduras. So a lot of the logistics and arrangements ahead of when you guys get there are done by her. So she has a whole lot to do with making sure everybody's well cared for and well fed. So grateful for all that she does there. We have been in Honduras full time for 3.5 years now. We started taking short term mission trips in 2005. That was our first trip, and then we led our first mission team to both to Honduras in 2009. And the Lord just continued to open up doors and reveal his call for us to serve there full-time in a step-by-step process. A real brief overview of our ministry. We have been involved in church planting, which has involved a lot of construction, as you all know, but that also involves a lot of discipleship activities, a lot of working with children in the communities, working with women in the communities, medical clinics as a way to open doors and to generate some goodwill and to help people with their needs. And hosting short-term teams, obviously, is a big part of what we do. We hosted 9 short-term mission teams this year. We had one that canceled in July, couldn't make it, but we hosted 9 teams this year. We hosted 14 groups the year before. So the founder of our missions agency said you should really do no more than 12 teams a year. That's the max. So I guess over 2 years, we hit our average pretty well. So grateful for that. A lot more could be said about the ministry that the Lord has blessed us with there in Honduras. What I would like to encourage everyone to do is to stop by the table afterwards on your way out. We've got some flyers. We got some magnetic prayer cards. I'd love for all of you to take one. As I've been saying, nobody gets out of this thing without literature, so please take some stuff on your way out. And more importantly, please pray for us. That means a lot. In all of our newsletters, we always include at least one time in our newsletter, thank you, of course, and that we can't do what we do without you guys being here, doing what you do. So all of you can't come to Honduras and be there, but we know that you guys can hold the rope for us back here on this end, and you can pray for us, and you can support us, and we know that you do, and we are most, most grateful for that. And grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning to share with you guys. So please grab some literature. If you have some time later, check out our new website, inhindsighthonduras.com, and that will give you a more detailed and fuller picture of all the different ways that the Lord is on the move in our part of Honduras. I would like to pray and then get started and move into the message. So if you bow your heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We come humbly before you, Lord. We are so grateful for your presence in our lives, for your presence in this place. We're grateful that you do speak to us and you do call us, and you have chosen us to be your hands, to be your feet, that you've chosen us to participate in and do the work to advance your kingdom in whatever way you've called each of us to do that, Lord. I pray for faithfulness for all of us. I pray for obedience. I pray that we hear your voice this morning, that you reveal something new, something fresh to someone here this morning, and that your word just goes forth in a mighty way, in a way that will glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I believe that there is someone in this room who has been in the presence of the Lord and that he wants to call into full-time mission service. I don't know who that is, but I believe somebody here has been in the presence of the Lord and has heard that call. We know that he calls some people to pray for missionaries. We know that he calls some people to support missions and missionaries and missionary efforts around the world. And I know that he calls some to go. Everyone has a part to play in world missions. Paul taught the Corinthian church that the body is made up of many members. We each have a part. A good friend of ours who's a pastor in Georgia once preached a sermon about Somebody has to be the pancreas. I guess you know somebody does, but the point being, every single one of us is a part of the body. Every single one of us has a purpose to serve in the body. He calls some to be pastors. He calls some to be teachers. He calls some to be missionaries. If he's called you to be the pastor, then be faithful and be the pastor where he's called you to be. If he's called you to be the teacher, then be faithful. Be the teacher where he's called you to be. Perhaps he's called you to be part of the body that serves right here in Kentucky. Then be faithful and serve the Lord right here in Kentucky. Bloom where you are planted, as the saying goes. But remember, flowers can be transplanted. So he calls and sends some of the body to serve him in other places. And as I said, I truly believe that there is somebody here in this room who has been in the presence of the Lord and has heard him call, just like Isaiah did. So that's the title of our sermon, is Be Like Isaiah. So if you've got your Bibles, and if you want to turn first to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, this is where Isaiah recorded for us how he was called to serve the Lord. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" How did Isaiah respond? Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." It appears that he responded very quickly, and it appears that he responded very obediently, and again, someone here has heard that call, I believe. I ask you to respond like Isaiah did. All that's left for you to do is to say yes. All that's left for you to do is to be bold and courageous and to take a chance on God, to be like Isaiah. But where? I don't know where he wants to send you. Well, when? Well, I don't know that either. And at this moment, it's not really important for you to know the where and the when. Most important for you to know right now is that he has called you, and are you going to say yes? If you say yes, like Isaiah did, he'll reveal the where and the when in his time. If you get to know us, us being Gene and I, at all, you'd find out very quickly that we're very ordinary people. I used to use the word normal, say that we are normal people, but a close friend of ours recently pointed out that we're anything but normal. I said, well, yeah, I guess you're right. I mean, normal is kind of subjective, but still, I suppose you're right. Ordinary applies. We're very ordinary people. Just a little bit of background. Jean rededicated her life to the Lord at about the same time that I gave my life to the Lord in February of 2000. Shortly after that, we joined First Baptist Church Atlanta, where we were members for about 11 years, and we were also members of a Sunday school class at that church that was very missions-focused. So they did an annual missions conference. So one year, we decided to host a missionary at our home, and I was so excited, and I was so ignorant. I'm thinking, man, we're gonna get some guy. He's been out in the African bush. He's been evangelizing the pygmies and outrunning the lions and the headhunters and he's gonna have all these awesome stories to tell us. I mean, this is gonna be great. I mean, that's what I thought. So, what do you think happened? We end up hosting a computer programmer who works with Wycliffe Bible translators out of Dallas, Texas. I mean, man, was I disappointed. I thought, man, this guy's got no stories. I mean, he's just sitting around behind a computer all the time. What's he doing? All right. But Steve became a very good friend of ours, a good friend of ours to this day. And he is a really neat guy. And the work that he does is extremely valuable. But it was at that time that the Lord began to teach us just how he uses ordinary people, and that really it's one of his specialties. So we got more exposure to missions, continuing on in our journey at First Baptist. As we got more and more exposure, we began to hear the Lord calling out like he did to Isaiah. Well, who will go for us? I don't remember if it was at the same missions conference that we hosted Steve or if it was at a subsequent missions conference, but one night there was a pastor, musician, comedian type of guy. I know it's sort of an odd combination, but he did all three things very well. And one of the things that he did a song and I am not going to sing. You know, praise the Lord that I left the microphone off and there was no mishap that I was, you know, you guys could hear me while worship was going on. So I'm not going to torture you with that. But the point of the song was, Lord, Hawaii would be a great place to go. I'll go and serve you in Hawaii. That would be awesome. But whatever you do, don't send me to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. Well, Gina and I were sitting there next to each other, and we kind of nudged each other and looked and laughed and said, yeah, you know, us too. We don't want to go to Africa either. I hope the Lord never sends us to Africa. Well, you probably know what happens next. We can tell you with absolute certainty that it's not wise to tell the Lord what you won't do, because our first mission trip in 2005 was to Botswana, Africa. And then we went again in 2007, and we discovered that you really don't have to be that afraid of going to Africa. So this wasn't part of my plan, but if maybe you think the Lord's sending you to Africa and you're afraid, we can tell you you don't have to be afraid to go to Africa. It's okay. You can go to Africa and survive and come back. So there you go. Because after that moment, it was all Africa all the time. Every time we turned around, Africa, Africa, Africa. Africa was in our face the whole time. And we heard the Lord saying, I want you to go there. I want you to go to Africa. We had to hear the general call first. We first had to be in his presence. We first had to be willing to even go, not knowing what he was going to say or do. We had to be willing to go. So, as I said, we went to Africa. So, as you know, we're not missionaries in Africa. We're missionaries in Honduras. So why are we talking so much about Africa? Because Africa was a step. It was the first step in our journey into serving the Lord in missions. So even though we didn't go be career missionaries there, he used that to continue to reveal his call to us as we continue to be obedient and follow him as best as we knew how. So it took several years for it to all come together for us to end up in Honduras, where I think, at least up until now, the Lord ultimately wanted us. I won't say that's where we're going to be forever. I don't know what he's going to do. We think we're going to be there for a good long time, but you never know. So we're just going to keep on going and wait and see. If you got your Bibles or you got your Bible app on your phone, let's move into Luke chapter 10. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time in the Scriptures today. And we're going to start out in the first verse. Luke chapter 10 begins with Luke's account of Jesus sending out the 70. So, verse 1. Now, after the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. So Jesus gave them very specific instructions on where they were supposed to go. It's interesting. I thought about this. He was sending them to places that he was going to go. So it's pretty likely that he hadn't been to any of those places yet. Very likely that the people in those communities hadn't heard of Jesus yet. Or maybe they did. Maybe they'd heard of Jesus because of the miracles he was doing in other places not far away. Or maybe they had never heard of Jesus. And both of these are still the case today. There are still places in this world where people have not heard about Jesus. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? We got our technology and we got, you know, our airplanes. It doesn't take us months to travel anywhere like it used to, you know, 100 years ago. But there's still people in places that haven't heard of Jesus. Well, how do I know this? Because Jesus said this in Matthew 24:14. He said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come." Since we are still here today, I safely conclude that the gospel hasn't been preached in all the nations, to all the people. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. So maybe someone here who has heard the call will be sent to a place like this where people haven't heard of Jesus at all. As we've already said, we serve in Honduras. We work mostly with an indigenous people group called the Lenca people, although we work with other people groups in Honduras as well. The consistency across the different people groups in Honduras is that the gospel that they've heard about Jesus is incomplete. They've not heard much about God's grace. They've not heard about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and all the promises that come with being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They have not heard of Ephesians 2:8-9, that our salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by works. They know they're sinners. They know they're guilty. They got that part down. They even know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but they are trying to earn salvation by following religious rules and by doing good works. They have no understanding of what it means to really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and what he really accomplished for them by dying on the cross. So the truth is that in this state, they are deceived and they are destined for eternity in hell. But they don't hear about the full gospel of Jesus, and they do not accept Jesus by faith as being their Lord and Savior. We can't make them accept that, but we can give them the chance to accept it, and that's what it is that we have to do. Because without Jesus, they're going to hell one way or the other, whether they've had a chance or not. So that's what we need to do. We need to be the ones to be there and to give them that opportunity to hear the whole gospel, the whole truth, and to be able to surrender to the Lord. So all over the world, there's lots of people in lots of places that have heard parts of the gospel about Jesus. They know part of the story. They know a little bit about who he is and a little bit about what he's done. So maybe one of you here has been in the presence of the Lord and has heard him call like he did Isaiah, will be sent to a place like this. Going on to verse 2, Jesus was saying, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." That too is still true in our day. If the laborers have been many, perhaps the gospel would have been preached all over the world, and perhaps we'd be sitting in heaven this morning instead of here. Nothing wrong with being here, but I don't know, let's see, here heaven, here heaven, here heaven. I think I know where I'd rather be. But this is still the case. We still need more laborers in the field. We still need more people because the harvest is ripe in many, many places in the world. All right, so then we go to verse 3 where Jesus brings some words of comfort. He tells everybody, "Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Okay, well, maybe not so comforting. The deck seems to be stacked against the missionary at this point, right? There's too much work to do. There's not enough people that are willing to do the work. And now he says the missionary is the lamb, the enemy is the wolf, and the wolf is going to be after you. Okay, well, we all know how that works. In a head-to-head battle, the lamb comes out on the losing end of that one every time. But wait, there's more. Verse 4, "Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. So when you go, don't take anything with you. And don't stop and talk to anybody on the way." And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. I've been going to these short-term mission trip meetings, and I got this big, long list of stuff I'm supposed to pack and take with me. And the short-term mission leader says, "You are on mission when you get to the airport. You got to start talking to people about the gospel and get to the airport. Your mission doesn't start when you get to the country. It starts when you get to the airport." And I believe all that's true. It's okay. If you want to pack some toilet paper and some snacks and whatever else it is that you think you need to take on your trip, that's fantastic. The point Jesus was making is when we're going to go serve the Lord, we have to rely on him 100% and nothing else and no one else. We have to trust him 100%. And it is good. If you're in the airport, you're getting ready to, you're hanging out, you know, getting your coffee and whatever, getting ready to get on your plane to come down to Honduras, and you get an opportunity to share the Lord with somebody, you should share the Lord with somebody. I don't think Jesus is making the point that you got to, you know, that you got to go like this, you know, until you get wherever he wanted you to go. I think the point he was making is when we're called to serve, we have got to be focused, 100% focused on where the Lord has called you to go and what he has called you to do, to not get distracted along the way and not end up where the Lord wants you to be. So the point is, if you want to serve him, you have to trust him 100%. You have to be 100% focused on him. You have to believe by faith that he is going to provide everything that is needed, and you've got to be so focused that nothing can distract you from getting to where it is he has called you to go. So continuing on, we're going to let's just read on a little bit. "Whatever house you enter," verse 5, "whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you." Verse 7, "Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you." So if you're a short-term missionary, you're a full-time missionary, being content with the provision of the Lord is critical. Paul taught this in his letters many times. He wrote, I've learned how to be content with much. I've learned how to be content with little. Learning how to be content with the Lord's provisions is very important. So in Honduras, as some of you know, we visit many people's houses. We go door to door, sharing the gospel, praying for people, and doing ministry in that manner. And when we visit people's houses, we're given all sorts of different things to eat and drink. So we are very careful, but sometimes we probably eat something or drink something that maybe we shouldn't have. So whenever that happens, sometimes we have to pray the famous missionary prayer. Does anybody here know what the famous missionary prayer is? If you do, shout it out. Nobody? The famous missionary prayer. It's a really long prayer, and it goes like this. Lord, I'll put it in if you'll keep it down. So we've got to be content with what the Lord provides. We have to be willing to eat what is served you and drink what is given to you to drink. So let's see. Verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And verse 9, and heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. We're learning there's lots of different ways to go about our mission, but the message never changes. The message that was given to the 70 that were sent out in this time till now is the same message, and it's a message that says, go tell people that the kingdom of God is near to them. Do you know that phrase appears over 30 times in Luke's gospel? I'm not really that smart. I just found it in my study notes in my Bible. But it's a very important theme to Luke, that the kingdom of God is near 30 times in his gospel. That is a message that we have to continue to declare today. And if you are a true believer, you're a true follower of Christ, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, not the least person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And you too can say, the kingdom of God has come near. And you too can bring spiritual healing to people by sharing about Jesus and rescuing them from the kingdom of darkness, helping them find their way into the kingdom of light. Then in verses 10 through 15, which we won't read all of them, but in those verses, Jesus speaks at length about what's going to happen to the cities that don't receive the messengers that are sent, that they don't receive the message. And to sum it up, he says, you're going to wish that you were Sodom and Gomorrah when you reject the message. So Jesus obviously makes a point that it would be much more advantageous for the people in the cities to receive that message. So the missionaries have to be content. They were to stay at a house, but whatever house they entered where there was a man of peace, they were to stay. They weren't to go moving house to house. They were to eat whatever was given them, so they weren't supposed to go to a city and kind of shop around and, you know, find out, you know, where the best accommodations were and where the best food was, and there's something better over here, so no, we got to go over here and do this. Go and stay in the house where the man of peace is and eat and drink what you're given, and preach the word, preach the message. If they receive it, fantastic. If they don't, then their judgment is going to come, and the messengers were simply to move on, shake the dust off their feet, and move on. We had a time that we were visiting families up in Cruz Alta, and we went up to a house, we went up to the gate, and we announced our presence and asked if we could come in and talk to them. And probably the father, the oldest man of the house, he came out to the gate and he said, yes. He said, you're welcome, come on in. He said, we have to receive you. He said, because you have the word of God with you, but we have no intention of listening to what you say or making any changes in what we do. So what do you think we did? We sat down and shared the gospel with them, talked with them for a long time, shared all kinds of Bible truths with them, because the bottom line is, it's not my problem whether he receives the message or not. Look at verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me, Jesus speaking, obviously, and the one who rejects you rejects me and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Let this sink in. Let this sink into your mind, into your heart, in your spirit. It's never about the messenger. It's always about Jesus. It's never about me or any one of you standing in front of somebody and sharing the gospel. It's about Jesus. It's about his gospel being shared. Yeah, we have a responsibility to make a clear presentation, that's for sure. But we're not responsible for the outcome of a clear presentation. Either the person is going to receive what we say and accept Jesus, or they're not. But they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Father who sent Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Once I embraced this, my fear of evangelism was gone, which I'd be afraid of. We just need to go and share the gospel. Jesus leaves that choice to every single one of us. It's amazing to think about it. He respects every human being that he created so much that he leaves that decision, even though he knows the decision that should be made, even though he wishes that none would perish. He leaves that decision to every single one of us. So it's your job, it's my job to share that message. It's the other person's job to decide if they're going to receive it or reject it, and then we move on and just continue to share that message. All right, so verse 17. Here we have the first short-term mission trip report. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." So the first short-term mission report. They came back with joy. They were telling of all the great things that they saw and how nothing harmed them, nothing hurt them. And Jesus said, "Yeah," he said, "I was sitting back here and I was watching Satan just get defeated left and right because of what you guys were doing out there." And then he tells them that you were sent out with all authority and nothing was going to hurt you. Now, somebody in that group, it can't just be me, somebody in that group had to stop and think, "Hey, wait a minute, why didn't you tell me that on the front end? I mean, what are you telling me this now for? I mean, on the front end, all you told me was there was too much work, not enough people, and I was going to get attacked by wolves, and I couldn't take anything with me either. So why didn't you tell me that on the front end?" I don't know why he didn't tell them that on the front end. Jesus says what he says in the time that he says it because he knows that it's best. But if any of you choose to go forward and serve the Lord, know that you go with all the authority of Jesus Christ when you do so. Now, I can tell you from personal experience, that's not a guarantee that it will always be easy. But you go in the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay, in verse 20, and this is where we're going to sort of finish, kind of start finishing out our time together this morning. Verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this," all the things that we read about that happened in verses 17 to 19. "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." The names of these 70 were recorded in heaven because they placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, not because of what they had just done. That's a very important point. The fact that they obeyed Jesus, they went and did what he had for them to do, where he wanted them to do it, how he wanted them to do it, was the evidence of their relationship with him, the proof of their relationship with him, not the reason that their names were written and recorded in heaven. Jesus was teaching very clearly at a critical time that our good works are important, but they're not how we get our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this morning, as we move into the closing and the invitation time, I want to end with two invitations. The first invitation is I want to give anybody an opportunity who has been hearing the Lord, has been in his presence, has been hearing the Lord, and has interest in missions to either come forward and speak with me or to come and join us at our table after the service, and we'd be more than happy to talk and help you explore this and share a little bit more. Gina and I have all day, so don't worry. Don't worry about time. There's no limit. We can stand at that table until, I guess, somebody locks the door and throws us out, and then we'll find someplace else to go. We have plenty of time. The other call, of course, is the call to salvation. Jesus said there are two paths. There's a wide path, there's a narrow path. The narrow path is hard to find. The wide path is easy. Many find it. I'm afraid that many inside and outside the church, and I'm talking about the church and the corporate church, are cruising down the wide path. And maybe you're here today. I don't know all of you. And maybe you're here today and you know that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Now's the time to fix that. The Bible is full of great promises for the child of God, but these promises don't apply if you are not a child of God and you do not have a relationship with Jesus. I wish it weren't that way, but it is, and it's not me saying it. The Bible says that. Every single one of us has to accept by faith that Jesus is the risen Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. He ascended to heaven where he is seated next to the Father right now, and that one day he's going to come back. You have to believe that Jesus is the only way. There is salvation by no other name, by no other way, by nothing else other than Jesus. The Bible says that if you die without accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, meaning that your sin is unforgiven, that you will spend eternity in hell, separate, apart from him. I know that's not a popular message nowadays, but it's the truth of the Bible, and I'll make any apologies for sharing it. This morning is your opportunity. This morning is your opportunity to change your eternal destination and to be able to begin finding out what your real purpose in life is. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're just not sure that you've closed a deal with Jesus. Maybe you've kind of been hanging around on the fringes. You know, maybe you've sort of been doing the church thing. You know, maybe you've been reading your Bible, even praying a little bit. But you're just not sure that you've received Jesus Christ into your heart. I'm not saying that to create doubt where none should exist. The Holy Spirit will confirm in your heart and your mind and your spirit that you are a true follower of Christ. And if the Holy Spirit confirms that, then you have nothing to do but to rejoice. But if you're not sure, ask the Father to reveal that to you now. Ask him to speak to you while we're finishing up, and then come forward if the Spirit reveals that you still need to close the deal and get that personal relationship with Jesus and receive Jesus as being the greatest gift that you will ever receive. One last story, as I guess I'm calling Neil up here to join me, one last story. So imagine in your mind, there's two men. One man goes through his entire life with no regard for Jesus at all. He lives his life, he does what he wants to do. Never once does he think about God or about Jesus. He only lives his life for himself. You think he'll be surprised at the end? You think he'll be surprised at the final judgment? Yes and no, I think. He'll be surprised to learn that Jesus is Lord of all. He'll be surprised when he finds himself getting down on his knees before the Lord Jesus and confessing to Jesus that he is the Lord. The Apostle Paul says everybody's going to do that at that time, at that moment. Everybody's going to get down on their knees and confess with their tongue that Jesus is Lord. But that moment's going to be too late. You won't be able to do anything about it. Do you think he'll be surprised when Jesus tells him, "Depart from me, because I never knew you"? The scariest verses in the Bible to me. Do you think he'll be surprised?
Yeah.
I don't think he'll be surprised at that part. Why should he be? He spent his whole life apart from God, doing what it was that he wanted to do. He didn't want to be in God's presence. He didn't want to have a relationship with them up until now. Well, why should he all of a sudden want to now? So I don't think he'll be too surprised at that. He's going to be sad. He's going to be full of regret. He's going to be full of anger that will torture him for all eternity because of the choice that he made here. But I don't think he's going to be very surprised. Then there's another man. The other man goes to church every opportunity that there is. Every time the door's open, he's there. He vacuums and sweeps up and cuts the grass. And he does all kinds of things at the church. He gives money to those in need. Maybe he goes on a mission trip. Maybe he visits another country. Maybe he's a deacon. Maybe he's even a pastor of the church. Maybe he's a missionary. I don't know. He spends his whole life in church doing good things. But he did all of these things in his own power, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without a relationship with Jesus. How surprised do you think he's going to be when he stands before the Lord and the Lord says, "Depart from me, because I never knew you"? I think it's going to be the biggest surprise of his life. But just like the other man, it's going to be too late. He'll get down on his knee and confess Jesus as Lord with his tongue, just like the other man. It's going to be too late. He's not going to be able to do a thing about it, despite all the good stuff that he did all his life. I don't want any of you to be surprised at the end. I want all of you here to know that you know, without a doubt, that you're going to spend all eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only because of Jesus. Only because of what he did for you. So don't be like these two men and wait until it is too late. There's no guarantee of another minute. There's no guarantee of another day. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't resist or delay any longer. Come forward to do whatever it is that you need to do.